Hear the word of God as it's recorded now in 1 Peter chapter 2, the 11th and 12th verses. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Amen.
Good morning. It's good to be able to spend this time in the Word with you this morning. So as we get ready to get started, why don't we bow our heads and join our hearts together in a word of prayer. My dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this moment. I thank you for your Word. I thank you, Father God, that it is living and active. It is the very words of yours for us. Father, we pray that you would use this time to glorify yourself, magnify yourself, and we pray, Father God, that you would give us listening ears, ears that are discerning and are able to hear what you have for us this morning. Father, make us people who not only want to hear your word, but want to put it in practice. So we entrust the hearing, we entrust the discerning, we trust the entire process into your hands and your care. And we thank you for this time. And we pray this in Christ's most excellent of names. Amen. My grandfather held a very special place in my life. He was not super tall, but he was big and barrel-chested. Strong arms. He had worked for Niagara Mohawk, and he had a ready smile, a really hearty laugh, and as I recall, real eyes that just bespoke of love. And everything about this man spoke of his love for Jesus Christ. He seemed to always be involved in the church, always active, always participating in something, always wanting to talk about Jesus Christ. I remember being introduced to the idea of morning devotions at my grandfather's house. And I remember standing next to him in church services. He would stand and he would grab the pew in front of him in his hands. I can remember thinking on those. They were just so big and strong. And he'd grab that pew and he would sing, and he just sing with all the gusto in his heart. And I remember his loud amens during the service. A tradition that I think is kind of cool myself. But he used to say, you know, amen! And just rang out in this little church. Well, when he died, I was really struck to see how many people came out to the service. You see, he really had been out of social circulation for quite some time because of a series of strokes. And so he hadn't been out ministering, and he hadn't really been talking to many folks. And yet, as they came into this funeral home, they just filled the place. And they lined up out in the foyer, and then they went outside, and the line just kind of went out into the parking lot. And I remember person after person would come up, and as I had the opportunity to stand with my grandmother there, they'd come up, and they'd stand, and they'd look at us, and they'd say, they'd point right in the casket. They'd say, that man led me to Jesus Christ. And then the next person would come and offer their condolences, and then say, you know, that man took me to Sunday school, and I met Jesus Christ there. And then the next, and the next, and the next. And it became pretty apparent to me at that point that for these folks who were showing up here to pay testimony to a man who had neither wealth nor power, they were standing there saying, this man made a difference in my life. And to them, his name was synonymous with faithfulness to and love for Jesus Christ. That's what brought them out. Now, before he died, I had a chance to, I was up visiting the house, and he had a bed in their living room. And so I went in, gave him a kiss, and just to talk to him. And at one point in our conversation, he kind of pulled me close, and he had something that he desperately wanted me to hear. So I kind of leaned forward, and my grandfather said to me, he said, Wes Earl, he always called me by my middle name. He said, Wes Earl, don't you ever forget that you're a Smith. Okay, so I thought to myself, now it's a little younger then, probably a little less mature. And I thought, I'm a Smith. They're Changs. There's some Joneses. Together, our surnames make up 95% of the entire Earth's population. So I'm really not quite clear in my mind what that was all about. It was only later, as I gave it more thought, that it started to make a lot more sense to me. You see, it wasn't just a call to fidelity to family, as important as that was. Certainly, the scripture says a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. So a good name is important. Fidelity to family is important. But as much as my grandfather treasured family, and he did, he loved his children, he loved his grandchildren, he loved his wife, they were precious to him. What he was communicating to me that day was that he wanted me to remember that in his eyes, to be a Smith as he saw it, was to be completely and totally identified with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what he wanted me to keep in mind. Remember who you are. Remember who you serve. Because Jesus Christ was the very core of who he was. It was from that relationship that everything else emanated in his life. That identification shaped what he did, how he dealt with people around him, how he ministered, the use of his time, the use of his energies. Everything came out of that core, who he was. And because of that, because he knew who he was, and because he knew who he served, he was able to minister to other people and have such an impact on the world around him. So in my grandfather's life, I see this at work. A man who knew who he was in Jesus Christ. He understood what Jesus had done for him. And it was that understanding that gave him a sense of how to order his internal life, how to think things through, how to make sense of the world around him. And as he ordered that internal life, it made itself manifest in the world around him. Those internal decisions had external consequences. And those external consequences led to opening the doors to many, many folks, that they might see the very same Savior that my grandfather loved so much. And that reminds me of this morning's passage. So if you're not already there, you could turn to page 1201. And it's a short passage, but let's remind ourselves of it again and get thinking about it. The scripture says this: "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Now, the first thing that catches my attention is this opening. "Dear friends, I urge you." This is not some dispassionate plea. Peter is writing to a group of people that he cares deeply about and who he knows are having trouble. See, these are folks who have been scattered all over the place, and they are paying the consequences of who they are in Christ. And so he has word for them in this letter, words of encouragement, how to deal with suffering, how to deal with the trials that come your way. And so he says to them, he uses his relationship, his dear friends, to capture their attention, that he might pass on something that he believes is of great importance. "Dear friends, I urge you." Have you ever had one of those moments with somebody where you look at someone and you have something of great value that you have to pass on, and you look at him and say, oh dear one, I, you have to hear me. Listen carefully. I think that's Peter's heart here. "Dear friends, I urge you, I exhort you, I plead with you to do what I'm about to tell you." This morning, as we listen to the Word of God, I hope that our hearts are about listening carefully to Peter's urgent call, that we have the desire to respond to what he has to say, what the Word of God is telling us. So let's enter into it thinking, what is it that's here for me today? What is it that you have for me? what's important for me to take home? So he goes on and he says, dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from the sinful desires that war against your soul. Now, it's interesting that he calls them aliens and strangers. He says, as aliens and strangers. Because you're aliens and strangers, this is important. I urge you because of this. And we have to keep in mind that what Peter is doing here is kind of shorthand. It's a shorthand reminder to take us back to an earlier portion in the letter. So I want to go back really quickly to the first chapter of Peter. And I'd like to read to you his opening. This is chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Because he's trying to capture in some regard, he's taking them back to these opening portions of the scripture. And he says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope from the resurrection, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power into the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, there's an awful lot there. We could spend a great deal of time just in that chapter. But my intent is to take you back to some points that I believe that Peter wants to remind them of. So let's take a look at those quickly. He wants to remind them first that they are God's elect. We didn't come to Jesus because of something we did. No, God has called to us. God has called to us. And he's done that through his foreknowledge. He knew the plan of redemption. He knew what he had in store. And he used that plan to our benefit. So called the elect through his foreknowledge. And for what purpose? For obedience. Not simply for our own growth, for our own edification, although certainly we grow and certainly we are edified and receive this great blessing of salvation in Christ Jesus. But we are called for obedience, for his plans and his purposes. So he calls us the elect. He reminds us that it's foreknowledge of God that drew us to him for a purpose. And then he tells us that we've been given this new birth. We are a new creation. You know, in the scripture, it often talks about taking off the old and putting on the new. Well, when we came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we took off the old and we took on the new. And we are now a brand new entity, a new creation. So, the elect, through the foreknowledge of God, for obedience, we have a new birth. And then he tells us that we have an inheritance because of that new birth. That inheritance that'll never perish, spoil, or fade. That means it's never going away. That in Christ Jesus, this new birth and the promise of the inheritance that is ours, the eternal life that comes, the salvation that is ours, will never, ever perish, spoil, or fade. But it gets better than that. Sounds like one of those Ginsu knife ads, you know? It gets better than that because we're told that that inheritance we are shielded by God's power, and that inheritance is kept in heaven for us. So this is the picture I think he wants us to see. He wants to remind them who they are. The elect, through the foreknowledge of God for obedience, you have a brand new birth into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, and you are shielded by God's power, and that inheritance is kept in heaven for you until the day of redemption. That's who they are in Christ Jesus. And because of who they are in Christ Jesus, they are necessarily out of step with the world around them. They are necessarily out of step. They are, because of their family name, Christians, they are out of step with the world around them. They've taken on new clothing. They have a new master. They have a new purpose. They have a new identification, and that is to Christ Jesus. And so you can imagine how they stood out in the first century. Can you imagine how that looked to them? And in the first century, they weren't just socially ostracized as Christians. They were actually marginalized from economic, social life. And in many times, they were the victims of a great deal of abuse. Pogroms, violence, because they looked different. Think back, if you will, to junior high. you remember junior high? I know it's a horrible memory. But think back. Can you picture the junior higher who was just a little different than every other kid? Looked a little different. You know what I'm talking about. Now, I know you weren't in that group. But picture that, how vicious it can be for a junior higher to be a little different. Well, first century Christians, because of their family name, they were a lot different. And they were ostracized for it, and they paid a penalty for it. It's kind of hard for us in 21st century America to think of our faith as actually keeping us ostracized, separated from the culture around us. I wonder sometimes if that's more a function of the fact that we don't really reflect the Christ within. Or if it's just that the world just doesn't care. I hope it's not the first. I hope it's not the first. So, he tells us a couple things about this. He tells us a couple things now about being aliens and strangers. He's going to talk about two different challenges for these aliens and strangers. He's going to offer up an internal challenge first, and then Peter's going to talk about an external challenge, if you will. So he says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as strangers and aliens in the world, to abstain against from sinful desires which war against your soul." Now, this word abstain is interesting, because this word abstain doesn't mean a one-time deal. You understand that this word abstain means a day-in, day-out choice. It's a lifestyle decision. Because of who they are in Christ Jesus, they are to abstain from sinful desires that war against their soul. And Peter's not talking about a single class, by the way. He's not talking about a single class of sinful desire. He's talking about anything that looks like the family you were a part of. Anything that doesn't look like this new family that you're a part of, you need to abstain from. You remove that. If it looks like your fallen past, you have no business in it. You have no business engaging in it. Because your life now is all identified by who you are in Christ Jesus. So he says, this is a lifestyle decision. Abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul. Now, the warfare image is kind of interesting, because Peter knows well enough that as you start to identify with the family that you are now a part of, as you become a part of the family of God, and you start living life now in accordance with who Jesus Christ says you are, then you're going to face internal warfare, because you're prone to sin. I'm prone to sin. And so we will have this kind of push-me-pull-you effect, kind of like in war. In war, the lines change back and forth. And in warfare, we can expect that we're going to have to put energy in. We're going to have to put time into the battles. We can't just assume that once I've accepted Jesus Christ and now I'm going to be about the business of abstaining from sinful desires, my life is on a steady trajectory upward. Because it's not. It's going to be like this. You're going to have wins and you're going to have losses. You're going to have times of great gains where you're growing in Christ, and then times when it doesn't feel like anything's growing. That's what warfare is about. And in the end, what's going to matter is, did you keep your eyes fixed on Christ? Did you remember your family name, who you are, and keep your eyes focused there? So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, not the stuff around us, but on what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary. And what is unseen is eternal. So we're going to keep our eyes fixed there. And we're going to have ups and we're going to have downs. We're going to have times of growth and times of losses. And times when we need to be forgiven. And times when we have rejoicing. That's the Christian life. All of this going on in our heads. Because we're about serving Christ. We're about our family name. And so it orders our internal life. And we are told then to abstain from sinful desires that war against our souls. Now, because our internal life is being ordered that way, we can expect it to have an external consequence. Certainly, if you make a decision that cars and sports are the most important thing in your life, then you're going to order your world around cars and sports. Make sense? If you think that you need to have more toys than the next guy, then you're going to figure out a way to get more toys than the next guy. That's pretty straightforward, even if you have to go into colossal debt to do so. your internal life will order your external decisions. Who you serve internally will affect who you serve externally. So he says this. He says, live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now, I want to say that again. There's two points. Live such good lives among the pagans. So we're not given this new life to kind of live in sanctified cloisters. We're given this new life, not only we were told because of obedience, remember earlier, but we're told we're supposed to be out there among the pagans. Now, pagans is just a word for folks who do not believe Jesus Christ, quite simply. Folks who operate from a different family name. And we're not supposed to keep ourselves sheltered. We're supposed to be out and about in the world, living our lives among the folks who need to see us testify, need to see us. And then it says this, not only should we be out, live such good lives among the pagans, not separated, but among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds. So, our family name generates this internal process. I'm going to be focused on who I am. I'm serving him. I'm doing what he wants. I'm going to be abstaining from sinful desires that war against my soul. And then I'm going to be out and about. I'm going to be out among the world, the folks all around me. And I'm going to be doing good deeds. I'm going to be the one who sees a need and meets a need. I'm going to be a one who is investing myself in the lives of other people who don't know Jesus Christ. And why? Because I know my family. And I know who I serve. Now he tells us that there are two possibilities. There are some things that could come from this working outside ourselves. This being out among the pagans doing good deeds. One of them is, you may well be accused of doing wrong. See, the world sometimes doesn't understand why we serve, why we do what we're called to do. Surely the world doesn't understand being devoted to Christ. So when they see us out and about doing good works, they may be suspicious. Say, oh, that's a little odd. I wonder what that's about. And it may feel a little uncomfortable. Why are you being nice to me? I mean, why are you meeting this need? What's in it for you? And along the way come the accusations, right? And Peter says that the accusations aren't going to stick. It's kind of like this. You know those things they give out at VBS? They're this wall walkers that every mother and father disdain. They're a little rubber thing, a little spider legs on them. And you take them and you go, and you throw them up on the wall. And they hang there. And then they drop down one. And they leave that neat little mark that generates letters to my office every year. Thank you, Wes, for sending that little wall walker. Okay? Well, the world's going to see they're going to see what we're doing. They're going to see our doing our good deeds. They're going to respond. They may respond with accusations, but Peter said, those accusations are like a wall walker that's not going to stick. It's not going to last. It's just going to drop to the ground, like the wall walker that the baby sucked on and left in the dirt. You know those? When you throw them against the wall, they go, they drop on the ground. Because they're going to be overwhelmed. Although they may accuse and although they may be confused by why you do what you do, they are going to see those good deeds. And the good deed and that goodness of character is going to overcome their sense of accusation. It's going to overcome that. And better yet, Peter says this, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Just think, your good deed, as a function of your internal life being focused on the family that you're a part of, that good deed may well be a part of having someone else come to know the Lord God. Because you understand that there are people out there that God is doing the very same thing he was doing in you. For God so loved the world. So God is out there, he's redeemed the world. And his election is for those out there too. And his foreknowledge that there is a plan for their redemption is for them as well. And they're in a journey. They're in a process. They're trying, in many cases, they may be looking and exploring this who this God is, just like many of you have. And your good deed may well be part of the testimony they need to see God and begin to ask questions. Just because you were out, just because you were in the process of abstaining from sinful desires that were against your soul, and because you were doing that, you were focused on serving your Lord. And your time and your energy went into that, and out you are. And when a person asks you, I consider that an open door. So you're out and about, and you're doing the good deeds that are generated because of your family name. And you're meeting the needs of other folks. And a person asks, why do you do what you do? That's the open door. And all you have to do is give a reason for your hope. Just to tell them who you serve. Why do you do what you do? Because I'm a child of God. And my life is ordered around Him. And so I live my life out here in service to Him. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be wicked articulate. You just answer the question as it's asked. And that's like walking through the door. The opportunity is the door. The question opens the door, and your answer is walking through the door. And then the process begins all again. Just think that your family name, and making quite clear in your mind that who you serve is the most important thing, that actually could be a part of what God is doing in the lives of someone else. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of the kingdom of God's expansion. That's what I long for. I want people to know Jesus Christ. I want them to see Him the way He is. I want them to be adopted into the very same family I am. Because there's no better life. There's no better life than to be a child of God. Now, I guess the opposite is true too. You could choose to not have your family name be center stage in your life. You could choose not to have Jesus be the core of who you are. You could kind of be half-hearted about living for Christ, not really being all that worried about abstaining from sinful desires that were against your soul, and really not all that concerned about getting out beyond our little shells, out beyond ourselves, out into the community, out into the world that so desperately needs to hear the gospel. But the sad part is, I'm convinced there's someone out there whose journey would be eased by our reaching out, by our remembering who we are and ordering our lives around that. Instead of trying to stuff Jesus into our busy lives, the things that we've ordered, the things that we desire, the things we want to do, the things that make us comfortable, we're about having Jesus be the center, and then we order our lives around Him. He's the deciding point. So four things quickly. One, dear friends, I urge you to remember who you are. Remember who you are. Have you accepted Christ Jesus? Then you are a Christian, and you are a part of the family of God. That should be the core of who you are. Dear friends, I urge you to be reminded that who we are transforms our inner life, or should be transforming our inner lives. It's who we say we follow that should order our internal thinking and the choices that we make. Dear friends, I urge you to remember that your inner life will be displayed in your external choices and your external life. And you may well face persecution. You may well face being poked in the eye or accused of something you've done you haven't done. But God says, that's okay. Those charges aren't going to stick as long as you're not guilty of them. Those charges aren't going to stick. You keep going. You keep going. Because you're about obeying me. You're about serving my purposes. And I've got plans for your good deeds out among the pagans. And lastly, dear friends, I urge you to remember that your external behavior, your external choices, may well serve as a testimony to others that they would know Christ, that they would know Jesus. What higher calling is there than to want to see the name of Christ spread among the nations? What better way to live one's life? Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires that war against your souls. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Don't forget who you are. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to speak today. And Father, I pray that your word would always be uplifted, that it be your word that sits in our hearts and minds, that we would be people of purpose, people who remember who we are. And Father God, make us bold to live our lives in the world around us, knowing that we do so with your purposes and plans in mind. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. May you be glorified in all things. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen.